You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This summer, we have focused in on a summer of freedom. We've talked about summer of love last year. This year has been summer of freedom. Freedom's it's an interesting word. It's when you think of freedom, you think, man, I am free. You know, I remember when I graduated high school, and you talk about feeling free. You know, we get in my car. I've got a 68 Mercury Montego, and I've got white lettered tires on it, and I got cherry bombs on it, and it sounds so good, and I've got an 8-track player with 4 speakers in it. And we turned it up as loud as it'd go. School's out for summer. School's out forever. We were feeling free that day. And found out really quick that freedom after high school, there's more responsibility. There's more things you got to do. You know, I thought when I got my license, freedom. My dad was pretty intense, I thought legalistic. Now, the older I get, the more I look back, he was just trying to set some good perimeters for my life. But I thought when I turned 16, and he told me, he said, I never had to worry about you working. You always work. But the reason I worked is because I saved my money to buy a car and to buy gas, because a car and gas meant freedom for me. At least I thought was freedom. But when you live in a small town, everybody's watching you anyway. So freedom is, it's not doing what you want to do, because when you do what you want, don't you end up getting enslaved? Don't you end up making wrong decisions? Because freedom usually leads to selfishness, to me doing what I want to do, and I end up getting back into a place that I'm all bound up. When we talk about freedom, I'm not talking about a freedom to just do anything I want to do. I'm talking about a freedom to be what I ought to be. I'm free to live right. I'm free to become what God intended for me to become. And so, as we've walked through these messages, we've looked at freedom to be humble, which we dealt several weeks on, pride. We talked about freedom over temptation last week, and sexual temptation, and how to really affair proof our marriages, some important guidelines for our lives in the context of marriage. We've looked at freedom from procrastination and just that continual putting off, how to even engage in freedom, how to break free from that, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I do, that whole scenario that the Apostle Paul painted so vividly for us. Well, this morning, I was a little bit reluctant. I believe after first service, there was confirmation that this is the message, because I have preached on this subject and I've preached from this passage so many times, and then I refer to it in so many messages. But I believe that it is so important for us that we need to hear it. We need to hear it again. We need to hear it over and over and over. And I'm praying that today God will make it fresh into your heart and your mind, because we're talking about how to have freedom over fear. You know, fear and worry dominate people's minds. People are afraid they're going to get sick. They're afraid they're going to lose their health, fearful that they're going to lose their wealth, fearful that their past is going to finally catch up with them, fearful of the future and what tomorrow may hold. See, fear is a very real problem. And in fact, most of us at some level deal with fear, and I would add worry. Fear and worry go hand in hand. Now listen, this is important for you to grab a hold of. Fear and worry are to the enemy, to Satan, what faith is to God. Because fear and worry are the atmosphere that Satan thrives in. God operates in a realm of faith. The Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. You hear me say this over and over. God doesn't respond to my whining, my complaining. God doesn't even respond to my brokenness, my broken heart, even though he's near the brokenhearted. What really moves God is in the midst of my crisis and in the midst of my pain is when I muster by the grace of God. He's given to all of us a measure of faith to say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm looking unto Jesus. See, God responds to faith. It's not that he's not compassionate. He's compassionate. But what moves God is faith. What moves the enemy, what the enemy tries to create is fear. You know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Fear comes when we stop hearing, stop listening, when we move away, when we get away from our devotional life, get away from church, get away from fellowship, then our minds start running with all kinds of scenarios that aren't even true. But boy, they're playing out in our brains. And that fear literally grips, takes hold, and keeps us from living in the freedom, free to be, keeps us from being what God created us to be. Well, this morning, I'm not going to look at this from the armchair of a psychologist, psychiatrist. I'm looking at this not from a philosophic point of view, but what do we base our life on? We talk about it a lot. We say this, we're a Jesus church and we're a Bible church. Amen? We believe in worship and we believe in the Word of God. We believe that what we did this morning was of great value, that God inhabits the praise of his people, and that it's good for us to come together and sing and declare that God is a good God. Amen. And then we believe that God's Word is preeminent, that it is the filter through which we see life. You see, there's a worldview. There's a secular worldview. Culture is trying to shape, Hollywood, you name it, media, trying to shape how we think, how we view God, how we view life. But if we want to have a foundation for living, then we've got to go to that which it's not movable. It's a firm foundation. It's not sand, but it's the rock. It is the Word, Jesus Christ. It's the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Jesus and his Word. Amen? Amen. So we look to God's Word. Let's go back to this scripture. I think it's so important for us to grab a hold. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, and I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Now let me stop right there. All right, Timothy, it's who Paul is writing this letter to, is a young man who has captured the heart of the Apostle Paul because he sees the call of God. He sees the potential in this young man. Godly heritage, his grandmother, his mom. Paul has laid hands on him. When it talks about tears, it's not tears of fear. It's not tears of sadness, but it was tears of passion, of serving God with all of his heart. And so he knows what this young man's foundation is, and he knows what his background is. But he also knows now that he is dealing with a spirit of fear, something that has come against him. And so here's how he admonishes this young man. He says in verse number 6, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. Everybody say, not of fear. Not of, one more time, not of fear. God did not give us fear. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but what did he give us? He gave us a spirit of what? But of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, here's what I want us to see is the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy concerning the fear that's come into his life, and he's outlined some very strategic and important things that I want us to go over today. And the first thing that I would encourage you with is just that fear is common. There are certain good fears, common fears, instinctive fears. We are instinctively fearful of a loud noise or the fear of falling. My wife reminds me, with all of our grandbabies, but she reminds me of how loud I am. And she says, Fred, you're so loud. Well, I don't think so, but then I see it in Freddie, because sometimes I think, man, that kid is so loud. But they're saying he's just like his papa. So, and not to be so loud, because I've been loud, and then Sam, at times, Sam would just pucker up. It's like, oh, Sam, I love you, Sam. I'm so sorry, Sam. But he's fearful when I get too loud, that loud noise. See, if I were to come up behind you and set off a firecracker or an M80 or something like that, why, and you didn't know I was there, and boom, when that happened, guess what you'd do? Woo! And it wouldn't be the Holy Spirit that hits you either, all right? It would be, I'm naturally afraid of that. It's something that's just instinctive. You know, there are some wholesome fears that we need to have. I want my grandkids to understand, have a wholesome fear, a healthy fear of dangerous situations, especially since there are creepy people, and you hear them all the time, and all the investigative reports and TV shows concerning abductions, and we want to teach our kids to be vigilant, to understand, creepy guy, creepy van, you stay away, you run. Hello? We do these things. I want my kids to understand there's situations that you have to guard, and I want to help them and teach them that there's some dangerous people, dangerous situation, drunk driving. If you live in South Alabama, as we do, there's some things that I want my kids to have a healthy respect of. Cotton mouse, copper hits, rattlesnakes. Just the fact, you just need to be a little bit vigilant, need to be careful. I mean, you could say alligators and sharks and things like that, but you just want to have a wholesome respect, a healthy fear, things that just help keep you alive. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? Those are normal. They don't speak to our spirituality, that somehow we're not spiritual or sanctified if we have some common, ordinary fears in our life. The Bible talks about this, in this common fear, is this whole idea of a fear of God. And let me break that down a little bit more. Not only a fear of God, but I would say a fear of sin, a fear of judgment. Because the Bible says there is something to fear. The Bible says this in Matthew 10 and verse 28, says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, fear him who's able to destroy soul and body. an unrighteous life. See, we've lost a fear of hell. We've lost a fear of judgment. And I'll tell you how that has happened in this 21st century culture. Here's what's taken place is everybody's good. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's a Christian. You know, we all just have to find our own way. And when we die, everything's just, it's just fine. And we've done that. Culture's done that. It lightens the load, the emotional strain of the mind to think that there's literally a heaven and a hell. And what culture has done is try to eliminate hell or to make it a temporary place. But you're going to somehow be able to get out of there. And you can't find that in Scripture. See, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God commended his love towards us. And while I was yet a sinner, while you were a sinner, Christ died for us. And if I will, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you see, if I'll open up, when I'm opening up, here's what I'm doing, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart God raised Jesus from the dead, then I'll be saved. See, there's a specific decision that is made, a transformation that happens. We continue to walk in a life of sanctification. We grow in becoming more like Jesus. But there's a specific time that we say, Lord, you be the Lord of my life. Listen, that doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by title. What do I say at the end of practically every service that we have? Do you know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? And I always say this. Now understand, I'm not asking if you're Catholic or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Methodist. I'm not asking if you're Baptist or Charismatic, Pentecostal. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? See, we live in a world that everybody's going to heaven. Well, what happens is we lose the fear of God. We lose the fear of judgment. That's a healthy thing. It's an awesome thing. But we live in a world that has no idea judgment's coming. For people who are not righteous or know the Lord. I know this may sound a little bit old-fashioned this morning. Indulge me, you know I love you. I hope you know my heart. And I don't mean this to come across as self-serving or that we're somehow better. But I do believe if we had a little more hell in the pulpit, we'd have a little less hell in the community. If we had an understanding that there is a right and a wrong, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's that wonderful fear of God. Proverbs 1 and verse number 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where does it start? The fear of the Lord. The foundation, the rudiments of wisdom is to fear God. Fear God. To fear God means there is an incredible reverence and awe of God. We're not coming to God with, oh God, I know you're so angry. You're a mean God. That's not what it's about. It's an awe and a respect. See, let me show you this. When I was growing up, my dad was large and in charge. It was his way or the highway. He was the dad and I was the son. And we didn't become friends until I got out of college. And all through this age, he was dad and I was son. And he laid down some specific rules. And he said it in such a way. Now, I'm not going to tell you what he said because our 21st century minds and some of you poor people would just blow your mind and you would have a hard time with it. So I don't want to. But he laid it out in such a way that I knew if I crossed that line, I was going to pay. And here's what I believed. I believed what he said he would do, and I believed that he would do it and back it up more than what I could even imagine. And so his rules, and he painted the lines, and as long as I stayed in them, everything was fine. Now, later on, you know, through growing up, now looking back, I think, boy, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. But he and I became dear friends, and I always loved my dad, wanted my dad's approval. He and I liked to kill each other on the basketball floor, pitching imaginary games. I quarterbacked, he ran routes. When I'm in high school, and he'd not played football, he was a basketball, baseball, but man, he was involved in my life. But we went round and round over specific things. So all that to say, I revered my dad, I had an awesome respect of my dad, and I loved my dad. See, here's what I want you to see, is there's no competition between fear and love. To fear God, to respect God, there was no competition between me having a fear of my dad, a respect of my dad. That's what to fear God, to fear my father is a respect. There was no competition between that fear and respect and love. It went together. And somehow we've lost this, and we've made love something so surface, and there's no depth, and there's no commitment, and there's no foundation. There's got to be this awesomeness of God that God has outlined in his word, that there's some things that we need to do. There's things we need to do in this world so we can have heaven in the world to come. And there's things we need to live and parameters we need to live by here so we can be happy and holy. And happy and holy can go together. Amen? And there's not a competition in that. But here's what we've done in America. We want to live however we want to live. It doesn't matter. I'll do what I want, and I still get to go to heaven, and I still get all the blessing of God. And folks, it just doesn't work that way. So there's this awe of God's word. There's a respect for God's word. There's a respect for what he's outlined. There's a respect and a fear, an understanding that there will be a judgment day, just as the Bible says, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. But then there has to be this love. There's no competition. See, I would tell you this. The fact that one fears God, let me say it this way. The one who fears the Lord the most is able to love him the best. To fear God really provides the way. When I say fear, I'm not talking about cowering from God. I'm not talking about going to God with our tail between our legs. Liz and I had a dog we got from the pound, and it was a Scotty, Scottish Terrier. And we walked in that room, and we wanted a dog, and the kids wanted a dog, and Liz said, "This is the dog." But every time that dog walked by me, that dog would walk by me, and he'd go, "Arr." He'd show me his teeth. "Arr." I said, "Liz, that dog's growling at me." She goes, "Oh, no, he's not. That's a precious dog." We got that precious dog, and that precious dog and I went round and round and round because apparently it had been abused, and apparently by a man, because Maggie was her name. Maggie loved Liz and the kids, but she wasn't too fond of Dad. And so I worked with her. I walked her. She was so proud. She was beautiful, man. She pranced. She was a great dog in that regard. But I would touch her, man. She snapped at me more times. We went round and round and round. And I finally broke through, and I ended up being able to do anything. That dog hated to have its paws touched. I got to where I could just bug it to death, and it just loves Dad. But it took a long time. Like to kill me when that dog passed. But here, let me tell you this. Maggie always knew when she did wrong. We'd leave. She didn't do this often, but she'd get in a trash can, And when I would walk through the front door, she would be sitting. There's kind of this aisle that from the front door back to the kitchen, she would be sitting there. And when she'd see me, she would stay sitting on her haunches, on her rear end, and she would scoot all the way to the front door. And she was saying, "Daddy, I got in the trash can. I'm so sorry." See, here's what happens. I think that sometimes that's how we come to God. We're just scooting. I got our tail between our legs. Oh, God. We don't have to dread God, but we can come to God. "God, I sinned." And your word says, "If I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me." Amen? So there's this incredible respect of the holiness, the awesomeness of God, but yet there's this incredible love affair that he is my friend. Abraham was the friend of God. Covenant relationship. The Bible says this in Psalm 89, verse 7, "A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him." God is great, and he's greatly to be feared, or greatly to be respected in the assembly of the saints. See, all of us struggle with some fears. There are good fears. There's instinctive fears. There needs to be the fear of judgment, a respect of judgment, that judgment must be prepared for. Eternity must be prepared for. And then there's this incredible fear of the Lord. Let me talk to you just for these few moments that we have left about a fear that destroys us. What the Bible says is a spirit of fear, and it's what blinds us. It's what renders us to be ineffective. It's known in our world as phobias. People have all kinds of phobias. I don't have time to go through this. I've got 20, 25 pages of phobias. And I looked up, how many phobias are there? Now, this was an article that was A to Z. And so it literally goes from, there's the first thing, a fear of washing and bathing. I had that fear when I was about 7. I just thought putting on more Brute was the answer. Brute 33. Does anybody? Never mind. And zoophobia, fear of animals. So A to Z. But all kinds. Fear of high places, fear of pain, fear of insanity. Fear is making you go insane and you're afraid of it while you're doing it. Fear of cats. My mom had that. Cat went crazy in her house when she was a little girl. She never would get over that fear of cats. Fear of garlic, fear of heights, fear of riding in a car, fear of walking. Boy, that'd be bad. I'm afraid to ride. I'm afraid to walk. This could turn into a stand-up comedy routine just going off of this, couldn't it? Fear of spiders, fear, fear of disease, fear of light. Senseless fears, claustrophobic. The older I get, the more I'm not fond of tight spaces. As a kid, I thought I was Tom Sawyer living in Southwest Missouri. We went in every cave and hole you can imagine. Today, the thought of that kind of gives me the willies. But fear of close places. All these different fears. But here's what I want you to know. I'm not mocking. Because some of you in this room have some interesting fears. And here's what I want you to understand. In my research of this, let me see. Unlimited amount of phobias. I was looking this up yesterday, and I was seeing how many phobias there are. Some articles say there's 500 and some, and then they do this A to Z thing. But then one article said it's unlimited because people can come up with something new every moment because they're afraid of whatever. You know, we can laugh about some of those things, but really, I'm not here to laugh at you. Maybe we need to laugh together, because whatever you fear, I understand this. It's real to you. And it becomes a spirit of fear. And what happens in a spirit of fear is it causes you to be bound and blind. It distracts your life. Destroys, causes distress. In verse number 7, it says this, 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." See, there is a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear comes about for a lot of different reasons and sometimes for no reasons. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But I want you to see some things that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy concerning fear. Verse number 6, he says this, "I remind you, fan into the flame the gift of God." I remind you. See, Timothy, I know the call of God. I know how God touched you. I know how God was using you. But you've let this spirit of fear come upon you. And so, well, it's interesting, the words. Watch this. This is interesting. I remind you. Why do you remind someone? You remind someone of something they forgot. And see, what he did is he forgot. He forgot the call of God. He forgot the touch of God. He forgot those moments of incredible spiritual breakthrough. He forgot his upbringing and what his grandmother said and what his mom said. He forgot how the Apostle Paul laid hands on him, the call of God that went forth. Because he had allowed a spirit of fear into his life. He forgot the anointing. He forgot the power. He forgot the possessions that we have available to us as children of God. See, Timothy was God's man. He was set aside for the gospel, ordained for the gospel. The Apostle Paul saw him as a mighty young man, gifted and graced for ministry. But he had forgotten. Why? He took his eyes from the blessing of God and he focused on the fear of what might happen to him and he couldn't see anything else. Fear comes because we take our eyes off the promise. Fear comes because we allow our minds to get corrupted by the world. We start listening to culture over the Word of God. Fear comes because we leave God's word out. Sometimes fear comes because it's just how the enemy works and we're doing everything right and it's just a wall of fear comes against us. Sometimes there's things we do and sometimes it's just that we live in a fallen world and one of Satan's tactics is to use a spirit of fear. Determine what it is, but then take your stand. You see, if you allow your eye to get corrupted, distracted, fear will overwhelm you. Fear has this way of just blowing out the light. Things seem to get dark. Takes the blue out of our sky. Takes the joy out of our soul. It's a spirit of fear. And so fear causes us to forget. Now, when I say forget, I'm not talking about phone numbers and addresses and things like that. Although that can happen, but I'm talking about we forget the awesomeness of God. We forget the promises of God. We forget all the things that He's done. Why is it good for us to have testimonies? To testify to what the Lord has done. Amen. We remember. It's foundation. And so Timothy faced some fear and it brought forgetfulness. He also had this idea of failure. Look at verse number 8. He says, this is Paul, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God." See, here's why Timothy was filled with fear, is the Apostle Paul, his mentor, is thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And so, Timothy is fearful he's going to be thrown in prison. So instead of stepping up and saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," just like the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation," Timothy was silenced. And I think about this. How many people are silenced? How many people don't witness? You know, once we know Jesus Christ, all of us, it's in all of us to want to tell someone the good news of what Jesus did. Amen? When you got saved, what do you want to do? Tell somebody. Nobody had to tell you to be a witness. You got saved and it's like, I got to tell somebody about this. But then fear silences us. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that we're going to mess up. Timothy was fearful because of what had happened to his mentor. He had lost all boldness. See, here's what the devil loves to do, and that's intimidate God's people and keep them from witnessing or inviting people to church. I think of this, and I say this with all sincerity. This church is only, it's half as big as it ought to be. This church should be twice the size that it is. I'm convinced of that. And there's a number of reasons, but I think one of the reasons it's not is because there's somewhat a timidity, a fear. See, I think everyone in this church could win one person, could bring one person to church. And if everyone in church brought one person, guess what? We'd double in size in a week. Hey, I don't mind preaching another service. I don't mind preaching two. I've preached four a weekend for years. I wouldn't mind it at all. But why don't we do that? Well, I think it boils down. There may be some disobedience. There may be some apathy. But I think there's a lot of fear as to rejection, as to I what if I fail? Listen, here's where failure comes in. Failure comes in when you don't even try. When we don't even put forth the effort. I think too many people have hid their talents. Matthew 25:25. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is, have what's yours. God gives us talent. God saves us. God sets us free. And we say, oh, I'm gonna be a undercover Christian. I'm just gonna be silent. We bury our talent. I could go on and on. Let me tell you this, fear and frailty. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. Apparently, Timothy had worried himself sick. You know, you can worry and have fear, and it literally caused physical. I'm not telling you that every sickness is caused by worry and fear, but there's a number of them that are. Psychosomatic, we've all heard that. Psycho, the mind, the soul, somatic, the body. The mind makes the body this way. And again, not every sickness is because of fear, but 90% of chronic patients have one thing in common. Their first symptom was fear. And so many people can worry themselves into sickness, worry themselves into a panic attack, fear into a panic attack, fear into a migraine. Again, I'm not telling you panic attacks and migraines are all caused by a spirit of fear. I understand there are physiological reasons that can happen, but a lot of what happens in us, it's amazing. You know, we'll be watching TV and now you can watch anything, you can Google anything. Boy, you have a pain, you Google it, it's like, oh my goodness, that's fatal right there. It says if there's a little sore spot, that could be, honey, I'm dying. And man, fear kicks in and we just roll. So fear can affect us physically. Hey, listen, I got to wind this down. Here's the answer. Here's how we conquer fear. It's this. He's given us power, love, and self-control. Let's say it together. Power, love, and self-control. See, power, not a physical power, not a monetary power, but a spiritual power. You are to tarry until you are filled with power from on high. See, that's what God has promised us. When we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to reside within us. How many are glad for the Holy Spirit? Amen? Sure, the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. Jesus said this, you'll receive power. The last words of it is out of his mouth. You'll receive power. After that, the Spirit is come upon you. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray around here often. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We need you. It's a spiritual battle, not to just simply be waged in our mind, our will, and our emotions, and in our physical bodies, but by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit alive and active in your life? See, that's how you overcome. You're going to have power. Where's power come from? Comes from the Holy Spirit. I've shared this story with you before. I'm going to share it with you one more time. Help you remember. When I was a kid in elementary school, I got picked on. There was a bully who used to always pick on me. I mean, every day, knock my hat off, push me, chase me. And one day, how many of you know there's always a one day? Come on. And one day, I turned around and I told her, I said, you're not going to do that to me anymore. This is going to stop right now. And then she became my girlfriend. No, how many knows this? If you're walking to school and you get picked on, how many knows it's a lot different if you walk to school and your dad's with you? How many of you walk to school and your big brother's with you? See, if we could change our mentality, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit, my heavenly Father, my elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. See, he came, not we wouldn't have fear, but we're going to have power. We rise above it. We look at it, we have a different perspective because we see it the way God sees it. But this fear, it's very, yeah, it's real. Yes, it's real, but faith has to kick in. It's a spiritual battle, and you step out into faith, and you rise up, and you say, I thank you, God, the Holy Spirit is alive in me. I'm an overcomer. Power, love. Love. Bible says, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love. What is that perfect love? Because I don't have perfect love. It's not possible. Guys, can you put up 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. See, when we think we're going to get punished, we get fearful. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What does this have? This is so big to me. It's huge to me. And I'm going to tell you why. I grew up, athletic background, athletic dad, everything revolved around sports. Then my dad being this pastor, me having to be the perfect kid, living in a fishbowl. And so everything in my life centered around performance. It was what I did and how I did it. And so every game, every activity, everything I ever attempted, it was all about winning or losing, and it was all about how good I could be. And I carried that into ministry, and it liked to kill me. You've heard me talk about this before. Like to destroy me, because I'm only as good as my last sermon. I have to be perfect. I've got to do great. I'm not allowed to fail in any way. And if you do anything in life, there's moments where you stumble, you fall, you fail, you learn, you get up. And I was in my 40s before this scripture ever came alive to me. And it's this, there is no fear in love. And I'm always afraid I'm not good enough. I'm afraid I'm going to let somebody down. I'm afraid somebody's going to get offended. I'm afraid I didn't get to shake someone's hand. I'm afraid this. I feel this. I fear this. I fear this. Let me tell you, that is a horrible way to live. There is no love in fear, but perfect love. When I realize, listen, I don't have perfect love. Perfect love is not me perfecting love, but it's that epiphany and it's that moment that I realize he loves me and his love for me is perfect. And when I see how awesome his love is, when I see his love for me, then it drives away fear. Whew. It set me free in so many ways. Perfect love. How about this? There's stories, proven stories of moms that have literally taken on a mountain lion or a bear or an alligator that has attacked their child. They in their mind, they're like, would never do that. But when that love of a mom for its child, something tries to harm that child, that mom will step up and fight. What does it fight out of? What does it step up? Where does it get that boldness? Perfect love. Perfect love for that child. Cast it. I don't care. Fear's gone. You're not going to have my baby. Hello? Perfect love cast out fear. And when we could, Lord, give us. Lord, let there be an epiphany that happens in this place that it's not about how you dress. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about where you live. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. You're created in the image of God, and God loves you.